Well, our subject this evening is in Luke 12 and verses 22 to 34, and it's the Lord's help for our worries. The Lord's help for our worries. It's a terrible thing, worry, isn't it? It's a poison on the Christian's life, on anyone's life. It sucks your mind up, your emotions. It can suck your literal energy. It's an awful thing. And yet, God has given us some rich food to help us this evening. So we begin at verse 22, and there are six reasons not to worry. Now you see this in verse 22, Christ is speaking to his disciples, so he's speaking to you and I tonight if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So our first heading is this, remember your soul. He's saying to these people, do not worry. Now think about the times they lived in the New Testament. Food was a lot harder to come by. You didn't have food banks then. Clothing would have been probably quite expensive, either made very laboriously yourself or purchased at a reasonable price from someone. You'd have had to have fields and you'd have to work them and plant and reap, sow, be very dependent on the harvest, all these things. There wouldn't have been social services. Yes, there would have been some kindness shown to the poor, but nothing like on the scale we have today. You could say most of the so-called poor, and they're poorer than our context, but most of the poor, as we would say today, if they live with a roof over their heads and they've got hot and cold running water, they're richer than probably 80% or 90% of the world. And back then it was even tougher. And the Lord is saying, look, I don't want you to worry about your life. Because actually your life is more than just your body. You're more than just a body. You're a body and a soul. And if we were to look at the context here briefly, this is the point he's emphasizing. Because we didn't have time to read all of the chapter. But he gave a warning to his followers that they were not to be so afraid of what man could do to their body that they neglected their soul. As in, if people were persecuting them and they decided not to follow him because they were afraid, he said, remember the one who has the power not just to take your body, but the power to cast into hell, to punish your soul. And then later on, when one from the crowd wants him to mediate in a squabble over a will, how often that is the case, and he rebukes him. He says, I've not come to judge this. He could have easily sorted it out. He says, I'm not here for that. I'm here for more important things. And he tells the parable about the man that was so foolish, didn't he? He was so rich. And he decided to, he was already rich enough as it was, but he was concerned that he wanted more and more, and he wouldn't be able to store his riches away. And so he wanted these big barns built, and he was going to do this and fill them up. And he was just going to say to his soul, just take it easy and enjoy yourself. Really, he was going to feed his soul by just blessing his body. No thought for God whatsoever. His perspective was all wrong. And God said to him, fool, this night will be required of you. So we can be stuck between two extremes. We can be blessed by God materially, and we can become complacent spiritually, or we can have great need, or we can have just enough to get by and we can't see how we're going to get by for the future, and we can be consumed with anxiety. But the Lord knows we do have genuine needs. And so he presents us with these verses. It's a wonderful thing. It's the best thing, as we thought this morning, if your soul is taken care of. So dear believer, this evening, what the Lord says to you first and foremost about your concerns about yourself or about others, he says this, if their soul is born again, oh, that's the best thing that can ever happen to them. If your soul is born again, that is the best thing. The best is yet to come, as we'll see later on. Have some perspective with your worries and your cares. He says it very gently. He's doing it ever so gently. And he says tonight, anxious child of God, are you my child? Your soul is taken care of. That's the most important thing. You're alive spiritually. You've got eternal life. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? The Lord says, your life is more than your body. It's more than what you're eating. It's more than what you're putting on. It's more than where you go. It's more than the job you do. It's about your soul. God brought you into life. And Matthew Henry makes the point very well when he says life is more than the food and body is more than clothing. He makes the point we well know, that in this life, even for those that sadly don't know Christ, the amount of money they have does not guarantee happiness, does it? How often do we see that? That's a very minor point. But the Lord is saying, look, you must remember. That's why he said, therefore, because of what I've just told you about the danger of not taking care of your soul, he said, remember, your body's a lot, your life is a lot more than what you have in your bank account and the clothes you wear. Do you understand that tonight, believer? Do I understand it? That very simple point. Do you take comfort in that? That God has done the greatest thing he can for you. He's set aside your sin. He's put you on an immutable and unchangeable and eternal course to heaven and eternity, where he will be your God and you will be his people. What a thought. Let that cheer you up. Let's have our troubles, which do burden us. If any of us said they didn't worry, I'd struggle to believe you. They do burden us, but let us bring them before the great altar of God's kindness and have some perspective. But then the Lord gives a very, very practical thing to help us. In verse 22, the second reason he tells us not to worry is he said, I want you to look at the ravens and the birds. He said, I want you to see something I do on a very small scale, a thing which is almost nothing to me. And I want you to understand this. What I do for these, you're of much more value than I do. Now think about the worries we have. Think about the rich fool. All his great plans, his great strategies. You know, wealth does make you anxious. It sounds, I've not been wealthy, but I've spoken to wealthy people. They do get anxious about, are they getting the best return? What can they do for it the best way? And if you come into money, you'll find it will be a burden for you. I've not been in that position, but I can assure you will. If you came into a lump sum of money, you wouldn't be as happy as you think you would. Now these birds, they're not like that. They're not wondering where their investments are going to go. They're not thinking now, we've got to feed the chicks and we're going to need to build these barns and we're going to need to have a G7 bird conference because we're worried about how the planet's turning out. We're worried about climate change and we're so anxious about these things. They chirp quite happily in the branches. But I tell you what they do. They're not lazy. They're not idle. They flap their little wings and they go out and they go looking for food. And you know, God always makes sure they have food. The birds don't go hungry. The big birds, the little sparrows, it's a beautiful picture. You can be in the middle of central London, you'll see a little sparrow. You can be out in the desert and you might see a vulture. There's birds of all shapes and sizes. They don't do all these things. They don't anxious about them. And the Lord is saying, look, if your great Father in heaven makes sure birds don't go hungry, that birds have what they need, not what they want, but what they need, do you really think that he's going to forget about you and your troubles? In verses 6 and 7, we read these things. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Just think what the Lord has done for you, believer. He set his everlasting love upon you. There's a great covenant made between the Son and the Father that he would come and pay our awful debt of sin before him, the punishment, the wrath we provoked, he would pay that. He's declared us his children. He's given us this new nature. He's given us the greatest demonstration of his love, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was willing for him to die so that we did not go to hell. It's madness, isn't it, to think that God would take more care of birds than us when he's done the greatest thing he can do for us. And that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, look, they never go without. You will never go with what you need. Go without for what you actually need. Not what you want, but what you need. God will always give you what you need, materially, spiritually. It's a wonderful thing. That's what the Lord is saying. Look at the birds. But we're not to be lazy. We do need to plan, but in the fear of the Lord. knowing that God has given us a mind, but not to fret. We're not to be idle. Proverbs says this, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. There's much to be said about hard work. Pastor Ibrahim said to me when he was down a few days ago, he said, the Puritans said, prayer is hard work and hard work is prayer. And heard another minister say that very recently. He said, no one finds prayer easy. It's hard work. So we don't want to be lazy about spiritual things either. So we don't want to be presumptuous and say, oh, good, God's going to take care of me. I don't need to work. There's plenty of exhortations in the New Testament against that. And also we're to be prudent. We're not to look at our resources and say, oh, well, God's promised to take care of me. I'm just going to be spending my money whatever I like. Proverbs 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. If we devote ourselves just to enjoying ourselves, then you'll be a poor man in all sorts of ways. But the Lord bids us look at the birds and say, look at the birds. Do look at the birds tonight and think you'll never see them stressed out. They'll fly around and God gives them food. And God says, you see that bird? You're much more value to me than the bird is. You have a soul for starters. And then the Lord gives us a third reason about not worrying. He says worry changes nothing in effect. And he speaks about worrying, it can't add one cubit to its stature. Now think about when you were born. You may well have worried that you weren't going to be very tall, or you wanted to be taller, but did you actually, could you think yourself one cubit higher? That's sort of about from there to there. Right now, if you think, well, I wish I was 6 foot, I'll just put all my inches together and I'll just have an extra 3 or 4 inches. You couldn't do that, could you? And the Lord Jesus said that's the least of the things. If you can't even think some height for yourself, why do you think with all your worrying you're going to think all your provision into existence? You're looking to the future. You've doubtless got doubts and fears and concerns. He says you can't think your need into existence. If you can't do the least thing, if you can't make yourself grow a bit more, then how are you going to think what you need? You're worrying about something you can't do anything about. It'd be like a man that was a paraplegic. That's someone that's completely paralyzed, children. Perhaps from the neck down. They literally can't move. And imagine if you saw him looking so anxious on his face and you said to him, well, what are you worried about, my friend, in your bed? And he said, well, I'm so worried. There's a marathon in 6 months and I'm not going to be able to run it. And you said, well, can you stand up then? No. Can you walk? No. Have you ever run? No. But I'm worried about that. Well, I think you need to worry about these other things first. And friends, we're like that, aren't we? We spend so much time, we look to the future, we weigh things up, full of anxiety. And yet we can't actually change anything by our thoughts. There's a foolish philosophy out there. I've heard it, even from ex-special forces men that have very strong minds. And some of them, they claim that they can think things into existence. They call it visualization. And they say something like this. Well, I look at what I want to do and I imagine it so hard and with all my body and all my strength and it comes true. It's a nonsense. It's a delusion by the devil. He's leading them far down the path that goes to hell. So just think in your life, with all the worrying you've done and all the worrying I've done, what's it actually achieved apart from sleepless nights, bitter nails? Have you managed to think more money into your bank account? Have you thought health for yourself or someone? Have you managed to think through your worrying problems in a relationship or at work? You haven't, have you? I haven't. So the Lord gently says, you're wasting time about things you can't control, but there is one who can, and he's your Father in heaven. Then the fourth reason the Lord gives us not to worry, he tells us to look at the lilies, to consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he speaks then in the next verse about how little they're here for a short period of time. Well, consider the lilies. Now the Lord's dropping down a level. Yes, he's dealt with food and he's dealing with clothing, but at least a bird is a sentient being. It might have a soul. When it dies, that's the end of it, whereas we're precious to God because we have souls. But now he's, so there's no doubt that we don't get this lesson. He said, well, look at the lilies. They can't think. They haven't got a brain. They just exist. He says, look at them. Look how beautiful they are. But they didn't toil to do that. They were a seed in the ground, and my father made them grow. I made them grow. And yet look how beautiful they are. The shades, the colours. Caroline painted some lilies once, many years ago. They look lovely, but they're not a patch on the real thing. Malcolm Watts has an amusing anecdote, just getting slightly off piece, so to speak, about changing the words of benedictions in the Bible. He said this. He said, you don't get a lily and paint it to make it better. He said, gentlemen, don't meddle with the word of God. And that's always stuck with me. But coming back to the lilies, how beautiful they are. When you look at a lily in the field and the richness of the colour, you drive by, don't you? Say, look at that. It is beautiful. Man couldn't make that. And the detail in it, if you actually were to pick it or get very close to it, the detail in it, this lily has just happened. And God did that. And the Lord makes a contrast. He said, look, take King Solomon, that great king, with his best robes on, where men look at him and say, look at how majestic he looks. Look at what a king he looks. How splendid. But he said, I tell you, in all his splendor, he wasn't as splendid as a lily in the field. And that lily's around for a few days. And then it's mown. It goes into the fire. And the Lord is saying, look, if my Father in heaven takes that much time to make a lily look beautiful, which is just going to be around for a few days, do you really think when he's declared his everlasting love for you, that he's not going to clothe you? He's not going to give you your needs. What clothing he's given us already with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is on our deathbed, when Satan, no doubt, will try and bring up all the wrong things we've done and our poor service to the Lord. And we bow our heads, perhaps heavy-hearted. And then we remember that the Lord doesn't look at our life like that. He looks at his Son's perfect life. And he says, no, I've placed it over your life now. It's all forgiven and forgotten. What a comfort to us. So let us look at the flowers and just the very detail, and the detail in our life too. Just the detail the Lord has put into the flowers, the detail he puts into our life. There's a lovely verse from a psalm. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, delights in his way. Every step is ordered. Every single step. Not one detail is overlooked by God. Nothing. The very hairs of your head are numbered. So believer, what that means this evening, with all your worries, huge, massive worries, terrifying worries, tiny little annoying worries, God has it covered. He has a plan. But the Lord says after this, he says about having little faith, isn't he? How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He says that very tenderly. It's a gentle rebuke. And he says that tonight to us. He says, oh, children of God, you're all so worried about so many different things. He said, look what the Father does with birds. Look what he does with flowers. Oh, you of little faith. Now, we remembered this morning, didn't we, about faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Well, how does that apply here? What does the Lord mean? He's saying this. He says that you can't see what I'm going to do in the future for you. You can't see what I'm going to do with these circumstances which trouble you so much. You have no idea. I do. Now, why is your faith so small? Come on, look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Come on, have faith. It's a bit like sometimes when you're a father, your children, they're very young, but then sometimes there might be a certain trouble comes in which you're going to take care of. It might be food or something very easy, which you would hope they would never worry that you would let them down. And they say, I'm very worried about this, Daddy. And you say to them kindly, did you really think I wouldn't take care of that? Really? Come on. Don't you think I love you as your father or your mother? That's what the Lord is saying here. He says, oh, you of little faith. Have I not shown you how much I love you? Let that be a comfort to you, believer. You all in different things have things on your heart and minds this evening. All of you do. We all do. But the Lord says, don't have little faith. Now you can't see it, because faith is the evidence of things unseen. But know I have a plan. I have a purpose. And it's all going to work out for your good. Well, fifthly, the Lord directs us not to worry, but to focus and think about the right object. In verses 29 and 30, we're told what not to seek after, and then what to seek after. So he says in verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Do you know, in the original Greek language, that could be translated, or it would be this: do not have your mind in careful suspense. You know what it is to be in suspense, don't you? If you watch a film, you're not sure what's going to happen. They used to call them suspense films. Oh, what's going to happen next? You're on edge. Do not live your life like that. This anxious mind. Oh, how am I going to get through? What's going to happen? And he says, do not seek. When it says seek here, do not let that be like your main focus of your thoughts, right? What am I going to do if this happens? What am I going to do if that happens? How am I going to get money for this? How will I get strength for this? How will I cope for that? The Lord says, don't be like that. He said, that's what the nations of the world seek after. That's what people, how they live, who don't know me, who don't know your Father. He said, you're acting like you don't know me. You're acting like there's not a God in heaven. He said, don't be like that with your mind all full of this. He said, that's a terrible witness. It's a gentle rebuke once again. He says, because your Father knows that you need these things. What a word that is. He doesn't say, and God knows that you need these things. But he says, your Father. Now, I don't know what your relationship's been like with your Father, whether you've had a good relationship, or even if you had a bad relationship. But you know what you would like a father to be like, don't you? You know, if you had your way, you want a father to be wise and patient and kind, someone you could spend time with, someone you could talk to, someone to give good counsel. You want them to be strong when you're little to rescue you. You'd always want that, wouldn't you? Well, the Lord is saying that, that great heavenly Father, his great love for us, he knows that you have need of the essentials of life. He knows that. But it's what we need. And we get mixed up with what we want, don't we? I remember when I was about 8 or 9, arguing my mum till I was blue in the face, that I only ever wanted to eat chocolate for the rest of my life. And she was very patient, just going, no, you wouldn't, you'd get fed up with it. I wouldn't, you would, I wouldn't. And it went on and on and on. And that's what we're like, isn't it? We're sure that the answer is for this problem to be taken away. Or we're sure that the answer is for an injection of money. Or we're sure that the answer definitely is this. And the Lord looks at us tenderly, pities us. He knows our frame of but dust. He says, that's not the answer. That is not the answer. Not for you. That will be bad for you. So I want you to trust me. And I want you to trust me that I know what you need. If I wanted to, I could give you everything you want and take away every problem. But for you, that's not what you need. But I know what you need, and I'm going to supply it. Because you see what I do with the flowers, who don't even have minds. You see what I do with the birds that do have minds, but don't have souls. And you will see what I will do for you as my child. I'm your Father. And the Lord says, because of these things, we don't need to fret, we don't need to worry, our mind doesn't need to be so consumed with these things as if there was no God in heaven. He said, what I want you to do, you seek the kingdom of God in your life. For some, it's the first time. They wake up and think, I'm not right with the Lord. And they put these worldly things behind them. And by God's grace and the working of the Spirit in their life, they begin to seek the Lord. But for those of us that, by God's grace, have been brought into his kingdom, we say, what does the Lord want me to do? And we begin to think, well, how can I spend more time with the Lord? What can he teach me from his word? How can I serve him at church? How can I help with the evangelism and the practicalities of church life? When I make my decisions in life, where I'm going to live, where I'm going to work, who I'm going to marry, what's going to glorify God? I just want to honour the Lord in everything. We looked at this with Enoch, didn't we, what it meant to walk with God. I just want to walk with God. My mind wants to be occupied on this. How can I please God? One man wisely said, and oh, I wish we did this. Live each day as if it's your last day and you're going to meet the Lord. What a difference that would make, wouldn't it? What a difference. Seeking God's kingdom first. It just is the great leveller. And then he gives us the last and the best encouragement, which is this. verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How tenderly the Lord speaks there. Do not fear, little flock. I know you're afraid, speaking to these people then. I know you can see the persecution coming. I know you're worried, some of you wives, if your husband is put in jail or killed, how are you going to survive? I know you're worried about the children. I know you're worried what's going to become of you and if you can't get employment. And you're worried about what you need in this life. And the Lord says this so tenderly, little flock, you are small. There's a massive sinful world all around you. But the Lord is saying this, little flock, one day all this is going to be yours. I'm going to give you the whole lot. Perhaps you worry tonight about all sorts of things. And you see the sinful laws coming in. You see the militant atheism getting more and more aggressive. You see the government bringing in wrong laws, and we can just feel it, can't we? And we can feel intimidated, and yet we're very blessed compared to many other countries, brothers and sisters in India and Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and all sorts of places, parts of Africa, that to be a Christian means likely you're going to die. And you look around at this big, hostile world, and the Lord says, now, little flock, you are small, but one day I'm coming again. One day all this will be sorted out. It'll be cleansed, and I'm going to gather you to myself. And as we said at the beginning, you're going to be my people on this earth, and I'm going to be your God. What a glorious future we have, brothers and sisters in Christ. What a help for us. Well, may the Lord bless these few words to our heart. Amen.